body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always preserves. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, when it is in part, disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the things of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So you may have guessed that the theme this morning is love. The scripture is all about love, which is a good thing because it reminds us that Valentine's only 11 days away and you don't want to forget Valentine's Day. Or as I said before, at least Hallmark doesn't want you to forget Valentine's Day. February 14th, to me, it conjures some memories from years past. I don't know if you remember, and it was great to hear Hannah say this morning that they still do this, you know, put the little box on your desk and then everybody brings their little red Valentines in and they distribute them to everybody's box. And every year when you would do that, you would always get one or two of them that you would hold and you'd carry it around with you because maybe there was a little deeper message in there to a cute girl or to a special friend. Does he think I'm cute? Does she like me? What does that mean, to a special friend, to a special friend? Or there are memories of college, too, when you would go to the mailbox on Valentine's Day and you were thinking you'd just find the regular college paperwork or the junk mail, but instead you find a big red heart. It's a card, and it says, Happy Valentine's Day. You say, oh, that's nice. Did Mom remember to mail me a Valentine's Day card? And you open it up, and it says, my heart is a lock, and you are the key. I know. And then you look over and you say, who is this? And it says, from your secret admirer. And you spend the next week scanning the faces of the people in your college classes thinking, which one of these? Which one of these? This is a day where we know that millions of pounds of candy are sold and millions of flowers are cut so people can speak in a concrete way about their love and affection, their devotion, their fire that has not gone out after all these years or that's been newly kindled because of who you are. We're talking about love. And the Apostle Paul spends this whole chapter in the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, all 13 verses of 1 Corinthians 13, to talk to us about love. And it's interesting because in those 13 verses that Mike read, he used 15 different words or images to describe what love is because he wants to make sure we know what love is. Love is patient, love is kind, love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never ends, Paul says. Do you know what love is? And we say, yeah. We know what love is. Love is that feeling that is all-consuming and all-encompassing. Love is like being adrift on a placid ocean carried out by the tides with the sense of overall satisfaction and joy and happiness. Love is waking up in the morning and looking outside, even in Pittsburgh on a cloudy day, and saying, "Wow, I never really realized how nice, shiny, and new everything is." That's love, right? No? That's love. But maybe not. I say yes and no because the problem in English is we only have one word for love. Love. And it's supposed to encompass all of these things. And we're at a handicap when we speak English and we talk about love. Sanskrit, which is a feeling-rich East Indian tongue, they have 96 words for love. Can you imagine that? Think about the Hallmark card, you know? Ancient Persians had 80 words for love. The Greeks have 3 words for love. And the love I just described here at the beginning of the message is not used at any point in 1 Corinthians 13. That love is eros. That was the Greek word for the love I described, eros, from which we get the English word erotic. But the word that the Apostle Paul uses exclusively in 1 Corinthians 13 is a word many of you know. What is it? Agape. Agape is, simplistically, the love God has for us, the love God has for all of creation. It's an unconditional love. It's not dependent on feeling. It's a hard love. I thought yesterday when I was preparing this sermon that I really should have changed the title. I put "I love you," which is nice. But after going through all of this, I thought what I really would have named it is tough love. That's agape. Tough love. Not dependent on reciprocity, not dependent on the way you feel. The best description I ever heard of agape love is from the great Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky. He said, "Love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams." And I think that encompasses agape love. Love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams. This is the love the Apostle Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 13. And this is the love he commends to the Corinthians. Now, I think it's always good for us to remember when we read Scripture, whether it's communally on a Sunday morning or by ourselves during the week, that the words we're reading were originally intended for a certain group of people at a certain time in a certain place. There's a reason Paul's writing to the Corinthians and talking about love. And if you'll put your track shoes on this morning, I'll lead you through a real quick sprint, just to 1 Corinthians, okay? To give you a sense of who these people were and where they were. Again, we're going to go quick. Keep up. Here's Paul. "I have serious concern to bring up with you, my friends, and I'll put it as urgently as I can. You must get along with each other. You must learn to be considerate of one another, cultivating a life in common." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Friends, I'm completely frustrated by your unspiritual dealings with each other and with God. You're acting like infants in relationship to Christ." Chapter 4, verse 18. Paul the diplomat. "I know there are some among you who are so full of themselves they never listen to anyone, let alone me." Chapter 6, verse 1. "How dare you take each other to court? When you think you've been wrong, does it make any sense to go before a court that knows nothing of God's ways instead of a family of Christians? I say this as bluntly as I can to wake you up to the stupidity of what you're doing. Is it possible there isn't one level-headed person among you who can make fair decisions when disagreements and disputes come up?" With love. This goes on all through 1 Corinthians, 16 chapters. And then, of course, there's 2 Corinthians, which we're not even getting to, and scholars call 2 Corinthians Paul's severe letter. This gives you an idea about why Paul is writing to the Corinthians about what love is and how it should be shown. Would you go to a church like that? What's wrong with that church? don't know if you'd go to the church. I did. I didn't go to the church at Corinth, but I went to Corinth's cousin when I was growing up. Went to church, 50th Sunday. We never averaged 60 or Sunday or more. Five pastors in the 18 years growing up. As best as I can remember, two of them were fired. One of them quit after numerous cantankerous and raucous congregational meetings. One quit because he was on the verge of a nervous breakdown. And one stayed 5 years. He was an interim pastor. He just preached on Sunday, and he knew there'd be a full-time preacher coming sooner or later. Factious group. Used to be groups that meet before and after church out in the parking lot, exchanging greetings and also having roast preacher. There were a lot of disagreements, a lot of gossiping, and the thing that I'll never forget is one Sunday morning at the end of the service, much like we do here, pastor stood up, he gave the invitation, congregation is singing, the organist is playing, and somebody gets up from the back, and we'll call him Bob. He comes right up to the front of the sanctuary, and there's the pastor with his hymnal and beaming. Somebody's come forward, you know, to give their life to Christ or to rededicate their life, and congregation is smiling, and when it's all done singing, the pastor said, please stay standing as we welcome Bob. He's made a decision this morning, and he gives the mic to Bob, and Bob says, well, I've been coming to this church for 50 years, and this morning I made a decision. I'm unjoining the church. I'm unjoining the church, and I just can't put up with this anymore. And he starts walking down the aisle. And everybody's looking at their feet, and the pastor is, well, this isn't the way you unjoin the church. You just don't come. You don't stand up and publicly announce it. And as he gets to about where Marcy or Dick are sitting there, right back at the end of the aisle, somebody in the middle of the congregation in a loud voice says, good riddance, Bob. Did you like the name of the church? Now you know. Now you know why Paul is writing about love to the Corinthians. Not a word of eros. It's all agape. This hard, self-sacrificial love. The love in action, this harsh and dreadful love. The kind that we're wondering sometimes, is that humanly possible? Mother Teresa spoke about agape love. One time at the age of 75, she was standing in front of a group of 700 Indian nuns who had just been consecrated, and she said to them these words, love to be real must cost something. It must hurt. It must give of self. That's agape love. And I, you know, when you hear this, you may be thinking the same thing I'm thinking when I first read this. Well, sure, that's easy for Mother Teresa. But I'm not Mother Teresa. And the answer to that is, Mother Teresa's not Mother Teresa. I want you to read these. I want you to hear these words. These are Mother Teresa's own words. There's one sister in the community who has the knack of rubbing me the wrong way at every turn. Her mannerisms, her way of speaking, her character strike me as unlovable. But then she's a sister. God must love her dearly. So I'm not going to let my natural dislike of her get the best of me. Thus I remind myself that Christian love is not a matter of feelings. It means doing things. And I've determined to treat this sister as if she is the person I love best in the world. And every time I see her, I pray for her, and I offer thanks to God for her virtues and her efforts. And I feel certain that Jesus would like me to do this. We don't know how she prayed those words. Hallmark doesn't sell very many agape love cards because, you know, they're not warm and fuzzy. And all of this time, I've just been talking about, you know, Paul is writing to a church at Corinth. How are we going to love each other as brothers and sisters? The question goes even beyond that. How are you and I going to have that kind of love for people outside these walls? For the people we drive with on the parkway or live to as next door neighbors? How are we going to do it? What does it look like? And as it happens, this is what it looks like. The agape love of Jesus. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. It's a harsh and dreadful thing. And the question I had as I was preparing the sermon, and the question you must have in listening to it, is how can we do that? My answer is simply, it's not possible for us to love that way until and unless the love of God, the presence of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit live within us. Because it's not something that comes naturally. It comes as a gift and as a commission from God. The love of God, the presence of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we're going to be able to love that way. And so as we come to the communion table and as we get ready to face the days of the week here, I want you to pray with me. And I want you to pray that we'll have what I've just described as we go out to love an unloving world. Let's pray together. Loving and almighty God, help us to love with your love. Help us to show the kind of love we see in the communion table. We already have pictures in our mind of people we struggle to like, let alone love with agape. Help us to love that person or those persons with the love of God, in the presence of Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Life that you truly